In God good, He gives us so many blessings and deserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. For 41 years, God's people journeyed through the wilderness, searching for Canaan, that blessed promised land.
They never got too hungry, nor they never got too thirsty. But the more that God kept blessing them, the more they would complain.
Ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings and deserving. That's what we are. We are to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow.
In this time that we live, so many are unthankful, and many more they fail to see that God has given all.
Never having time for God, they're always busy working to pay for cars, new homes, TVs, and carpets wall to wall.
Ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Good, He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more
tomorrow. It's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. You've given God the problem. It's no longer up to you. You pray the prayer of faith. You're standing on God's truth while you're waiting on the answer. It's a question for you. Too hard for God. Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all of your questions, there is really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? situations. He's not the master of. Is anything too hard for God? Are there situations he's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
Israel, I know she meant that song deep in her heart every time she sings that song. But what the timely song for what I've been going through the past few months and thinking about the up and coming years. How many of you can now answer that question that there is nothing too hard for God? Amen. There's really nothing too hard for God. 1 Samuel, let's get on with our message. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're approaching the last verses from this chapter. This morning's message, I had a very difficult time outlining it. Usually, for those of you that pay attention, maybe Brother Pat and the ones that are up here with me, Brother Johnny, usually I carry around several pages of notes. At least 5 or 6, sometimes 7 or 8 pages of notes. But today's message, I came up with 1 page. And yes, there's 2 verses in the back, but it's very difficult to outline it. And as you'll see this morning, I have a board with me, and I'm going to have to write the outline on because it's difficult to put it in an academic outline per se. 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's begin with verse 20 to verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20, the Bible says, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Now jump on over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And you'll see why it's difficult to create an outline for this message this morning. Mark chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 12. All the way to verse 20. Mark chapter 13. The Bible says in verse 12, "Though the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. I pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, But in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, underline that phrase, the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he had shortened the days. Now jump over to the book of Revelations. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. The title of this message is The Remnant. The Remnant. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 11 to 13. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, underline that phrase, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men, how many? 7,000. And there's the title, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Brother Mac, can you lift up your voice and ask God to help us to understand these sequence of verses, Brother Mac? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Amen. Jesus Christ is coming soon, straight from the Old Testament. In our text, you are very familiar with what happened to the city of Nob, that city of the priests. In this remaining verses of chapter 22 is a remnant by the name of Abiathar. In last Sunday, we learned that Doeg, the Edomite, had gone around massacring and executing the priests, their children, their animals, their cattle, even the babies they massacred in the city of Nob. But in verse 20, we find that there was one man that survived that massacre. His name was Abiathar. Abiathar was the only remaining remnant that survived that slaughter. Abiathar becomes the priest that would work for David. Since he was the only priest that had remained, he ends up serving David. But later on, for the sake of the text, you learn that in 1 Kings, Abiathar continues to become a priest as long as David was king, but later on, under King Solomon, Abiathar loses his position as a priest. His loyalty was to King David, and so when the next king, King Solomon, sat in the office as a king, the loyalty of Abiathar was solely to David, and King Solomon finds out that his loyalty was not to him. And so he replaces Abiathar as a priest. And that's all we know about this man by the name of Abiathar. In verse 21, it says, Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain in the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day. And he makes a promise that, you know, in verse 23, he makes a promise that he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. And therefore, you should stay with me Because if you're with me, you are safe. I'll keep you safe, David says to Abiathar. And the chapter ends right there. And I kept looking at these verses, and I kept trying to picture what is going on here. And what lesson could this be telling me? And I tried every angle of it, but there's only one angle that I could extract from this text. And that is, Abiathar was a type of a certain group of individuals during the tribulation period. He is a remnant of the line of the priest from Nob. Now, the only lesson that I could get is that he is telling us about, his life is telling us about a period in the future wherein people will be executed and only a few will remain. Only a few will remain. I'll go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And this is the only application that I could gather in studying this text. And that Abiathar was a type of a group of individuals during the tribulation period. Take a look at Mark chapter 13. This goes hand in hand with the message from last Sunday. Mark chapter 13 speaks about a time. It's known as the tribulation period. Now, during that time, we've looked at verse 5. The Bible says, when he was asked, when shall these things be? In verse 4, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel is first be published among all nations. Let me make the long story short. Mark chapter 13 goes hand in hand with Matthew chapter 24. Let me say it again. Mark chapter 13 goes hand in hand with Matthew chapter 24. Now, these two chapters in the Gospels are completely taken out of context by those who do not believe that Jesus Christ will once again rule and reign on earth. I brought the whiteboard with me because I will try to help you to understand the time frame. That way you will not be deceived when that time comes. Here's when this era is talking about. Let me draw it out for you. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that he died for you and for me. But the Bible says that he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. See, if I were to draw a timeline here, this is the beginning of the creation and this is the end of all things. The crucifixions happened somewhere after 4,000 years. Jesus Christ died at the cross and gave himself for us. During this, after this crucifixion, is a time period known as the Church Age. The Church Age ends with an event wherein you and I are taken up. Amen. It is called the rapture.
Amen.
Now, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 is dealing with the 7-year event. Last Sunday, I've talked about the 70 sevens in the book of Daniel. Remember? How according to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. You're going to have to jot down some notes for this morning's message. This is what God had led me to talk about. Daniel chapter 9. This is where we were last Sunday. I would like to continue this message on this. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he's coming sooner than you think he is. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgressions and to make the end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. God worked in sevens. How many days of the week do you have? Seven. Everything is in seven when it comes to God. To a Gentile, to us, we count by 10. We count from 1 through 10. And then we start again. 11 is actually 1. 12 is actually 2. But the way God thinks, he thinks by 7. He told the Israelites, on the seventh day is the Sabbath. On the 70th year, you're supposed to rest. Every seventh year, you're not supposed to till the ground. On the 70th year, everything is on by 7, according to God. I want you to follow that, okay? That's established fact about God. That the way God counts is from 1 through 7. When God reaches 8, that is a new beginning. Keep that in mind. Now go back to our text in verse 25. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's when under King Nebuchadnezzar, King and the King Cyrus, they said, let's go ahead and rebuild Jerusalem after the Israel was being captive during the times of Daniel. They commanded to rebuild Jerusalem in verse 25. But then there's something that's interesting here that says, from the going forth of the commandment, from the time that they commanded that the Jerusalem should be restored until the Messiah, who's that? Jesus Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A score is 20. So 7 plus 60 plus 2 is 69. So what he's saying then is this time period here, somewhere in this line right here, when the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem was given by King Cyrus, to the time that Jesus Christ died would be 69 weeks. Which, by the way, 69 weeks is not our literal weeks, okay? 69 weeks means 490 years, okay? Well, 70 years times 7, that's how I got that 49. 7 years times 7 is 490 years minus 1 week, which is right here. Which, by the way, did happen to the exact, in verse 25, it says, from the time that the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that the Messiah will come and will die will be 69 weeks. And it did happen to the dot. 33 AD was the exact time that was envisioned by Daniel. But then the problem is, in verse 25, he said that during this 69 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, After the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ died. The problem becomes when you get to verse 26. The Jerusalem that was built shall be destroyed by somebody. In verse 26. And the people of the prince, notice how the prince here is a lower, it's not capitalized prince. It's not the Messiah, but another prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof, and you can pause right there. People will say, well, that did happen in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed under Emperor Nero. But notice how that verse says, in verse 26, I'm looking at Daniel chapter 9, the end thereof shall be with a flood. There was no flood when Jerusalem was destroyed. And not only that, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So he's talking about another event that did not happen in 70 AD. So something is yet to be fulfilled. Something is yet to be fulfilled, right? Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm, this prince, the lowercase prince, shall confirm the covenant with many, whoever this prince is, he will be in covenant with who? With many, for how long? For 1 week. So there goes the completion of the 70 years. The 490 years is completed at a distant 7 year. During that 7 year, this lowercase prince is going to be in covenant with the nation of Israel. Are you following me? The only problem is this. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That sounds like world peace, right? Was there ever a time in the history of man when Jerusalem was not attacked? No. Okay? But he's talking about a time in the future wherein the enemies of Jerusalem, the enemies of Israel, will be one with Israel. Look at verse 27. And here's the problem. And in the midst of the week, if the 7 year week, if that 1 week is that 7 year period, what's the midst of it? 3.5 years. So there is this prince that he establishes world peace. But 3.5 years into that world peace, he breaks covenant. Look at verse 27. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the spreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, this lowercase prince will suddenly reveal his true color after the 3.5 years, and he will begin to destroy and persecute the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, this 7 year period, specifically the last 3.5 years right here, is the context of Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. This right here is Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. Don't be deceived. Okay? Let me say it again. Do not be deceived. What I'm about to talk about today has nothing to do with you or with me. It has something to do with the remnant. Amen. Why do I say that? Why do I say that it has nothing to do with me and you? Because there is an event that happens before this
7 years, this Daniel 70th week, there is an event that happens. It is called the rapture.
Amen.
And listen to me carefully. Whatever you read in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 does not pertain to us. Amen. You will not see it. You will not go through it.
Amen.
As long as you are saved today. Before this 7 year period, the rapture will occur. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? When that rapture occurs, that church, that's you and me, the church is taken up into heaven with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Behold, I shall show you a mystery. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Right? So this 7 year period right here, don't worry about it. Amen. The problem with the evangelicals today and the Pentecostals is they try to put fear in you by teaching you that we're going to go through a tribulation period. We are not. Don't be afraid when you read Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24. You won't be here for that.
Amen.
Amen? You won't be here for that. That's all as you're saying. So the church gets raptured. The rest of the world goes through a 7 year tribulation period.
Amen.
The world goes into chaos when the church is gone. Imagine for a second. There was a movie. It's called Left Behind. How many of you have seen it? The Left Behind series? Imagine for a second every Christian driving on the road and all of a sudden disappears. A Christian doctor operating with somebody, he all of a sudden disappears. Amen? I think the only good thing is a Christian policeman giving you a ticket, all of a sudden it disappears. You say, "Amen." Right? But everywhere else in the world's going to be in chaos because the Christians are no longer here.
Amen?
And they will all say, "Oh, thank God, the troublemakers are gone." Right? We can finally have real peace on earth. You understand that, right? That to this world, you and I are troublemakers. And this world would rather not have us around. Their wish will be granted when that time comes. Amen?
Amen.
But when we are raptured out of here, whoever is left behind, there will be world peace during this time. World peace. The Roman peace that the Romans have been wanting to have, they never had it. They will eventually accomplish it during this time because the opposition, the Holy Spirit, and the church are taken out of this place. Amen? Enter Mark chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 24. Now this 7 year period, the Antichrist, that's the prince, he comes to rule and reign. For the first 3.5 years, he establishes peace on earth. He establishes peace with the nation of Israel. He reestablishes Jerusalem. The only problem is, under 3.5 years, he decides that he will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, where he does not belong. He takes control of Jerusalem, and when he does, that's the desolation that Mark chapter 13 is talking about. Sitting in the place where he does not belong, all of a sudden, the whole world turns into chaos. He declares war against Israel and everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. Enter the tribulation period for 3.5 years. Now you can leave that to a guesswork and say, "I won't be there anyway." You can leave it to a guesswork. But did you know that God had documented everything that's going to happen in this 3.5 years? Let me show you. Go to the book of Revelations. Book of Revelations. Now you see why I couldn't come up with an outline? You can't come up with an outline with this kind of a message, a lesson. Go to the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations, people say it's difficult to understand. It's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to believe. It's easy to understand. It's hard to believe.
Here's the structure of the book of Revelation. So let me give you a quick overview. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation talk about the seven churches. The seven churches of Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 3 they were real churches that existed in 90 AD. First of all. But second of all, these churches are a type of the church age period and is representative of the stages that the church will go through as a sign to the church of the different stages that this period right here will experience. It begins with the church of Ephesus, a loving church, in chapter 1. It goes all the way to the church of Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira in chapter 2, Sardis in chapter 3, and then Philadelphia in chapter 3. But unfortunately, the last stage of this churches is that Laodicean church age. Take a look at verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 16. The last church age, or the last church stage, or the characteristic of the church during that time, when these things happen, is that, look at verse 16, is that of a lukewarm church. The characteristic of the church when Jesus Christ returns is lukewarmness. In other words, they are neither hot nor cold. They're just somewhere in between. They don't stand for what's wrong and what is right. They are compromisers. Are you following me? That is the characteristic of the church right before the rapture happens. Okay? But the book of Revelation, from chapters 1 to chapter 3, talks about those seven churches, which represent the different stages of the church. But from chapter 4 to chapter 19, you will not see a mention of the church. You know why that is? Because from Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 19, the church is no longer here. Amen? To jump ahead, Revelation chapter 20 and 21 is the new heaven and the new earth. The millennial reign begins. Okay? So right here, this millennial reign is only covered in two chapters. That's Revelation chapter 20 and beyond. That's it. But this 7-year period right here, Revelation chapter 4, all the way to 19, how many chapters is that? 15 chapters dedicated to what goes on in this 7-year period. 15 chapters. Again, no church there. Why? The church is taken up. Now, let me introduce to you the remnant. The remnant. Here's what happens. Look at chapter 4 of Revelations. Chapter 4 of Revelations, John, the beloved who wrote this, when he was taken up to, when he was in the island of Patmos, he was taken up in the Spirit by God, and showed him the vision of what's going to happen. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it, as it were, a what? Of a trumpet talking with me, which said, what does that say? Come up hither. Now where did you see that phrase last? There are only three areas in your Bible where that phrase will be found. Okay? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, the text that we read. So three sections you find that phrase come up hither. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7. In this text of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. Every time you see that phrase come up hither, somebody is going up. Yes? Now it occurred three times because it is three times that somebody went up. Let me show you the three groups that went up.
When Jesus Christ died, Matthew chapter 27, the graves were opened and many bodies of the dead saints, what happened to them? They arose. The first group that went up after crucifixion are the Old Testament saints. Everyone that died before the cross, they were in Abraham's bosom, but when Jesus Christ died, the graves were opened and they resurrected and came up. That was the first group. But then the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of another time when everyone that are dead in Christ arose and went up to heaven. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. First Thessalonians 4:13. But I would have not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. So is it after Jesus Christ died or before? After. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with his shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the ones that died, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not Matthew chapter 27. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another event when somebody gets called to come up hither. And that happens at the end of the church age. I already called it. It's called the rapture. Now, who's a part of the rapture? It's the New Testament saints. For those of you that got saved after the cross, you are going to get raptured during that time.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
But I said there's three come up hither in the Bible. There's also Revelation chapter 11.
Amen.
Who's the third group? The remnant. During the 7-year period when Satan begins to persecute the nation of Israel, and everyone who believed in Jesus Christ during this time period, they will be decapitated. They will be punished. If they do not receive the mark of the beast, they will not be allowed to purchase anything. And many of them will die. And only a few will survive. As a matter of fact, the number is very exact. It says in Revelations, it's 144,000 Jews. 144,000 Jews that will survive this. The rest who died would have to be raptured as well. They are known as the tribulation saints. So here you have Old Testament saints. They went up with Jesus Christ.
Testament saints, that's you and me, we're going to be going up.
Amen.
Amen. But there's a group of the remnant, the tribulation saints, that will be decapitated during the 7-year period. They too will be taken up in heaven. And the only thing that will be left are the 144,000 Jews that will go into the millennial reign. Amen? Take a look. What happens during this 3.5-year period during that time? Revelations.
During this time, the Battle of Armageddon occurs. When the Antichrist decides to move into Jerusalem to conquer the nation of Israel, God begins to pronounce and send judgment upon the Antichrist and his armies. Here you begin to see in chapter 5 the 7 seals being opened. The first seal is open in chapter 6. The second seal was opened. The third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, the seventh seal. And then the stars of heaven in chapter 6 and verse 13 begin to collapse and come down on earth. In chapter 7, you'll find 144,000 of the nation of Israel that will be the remnant. They are the only ones that are going to stay there. Just like Abiathar in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now all these 144,000 Jews, go to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, the Bible says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Slide down to verse 14 to find out who they were or who they are going to be. Verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the what? The great tribulation. The tribulation saints. And have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You understand what's going on? Many people will be killed during that time. Chapter 8 of Revelations. Chapter 8, God begins to pronounce judgment through the trumpets. Take a look at verse 7. He opens up, he fires up the first trumpet. And with that first trumpet, the Bible says in verse 7, the third part of the trees were burnt and all the green grass was burnt up. The second trumpet, he fires up the second trumpet and the third part of the sea became blood. When is this happening?
This is all happening during this 3.5-year period. He fires up the third trumpet.
When he fires up the third trumpet, many men died from the water. He fires up the fourth trumpet. The Bible says that 1/3 of the sun, 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, they fell. And they were destroyed. The fifth trumpet comes. A star comes down from heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was that man who was given the key to that bottomless pit. He comes down and he goes to war with the Ancient of Days. That's called the Battle of Armageddon. And in this battle, to make the long story short, the Bible says, look at verse 20 of chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Verse 20, if you survive this 3.5 years of horrible events, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcery, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. They were punished. Chapter 10 begins all the way to the seventh trumpet. In that seventh trumpet, God proclaims his rulership on earth for 1,000 years. In chapter 11, Israel gets attacked. In chapter 12, Israel gets attacked. God rescues the nation of Israel. The Antichrist brings up his image in chapter 13, coming from the sea and coming from the land. But to make the long story short, what a horrible time. What a horrible time to live through. In chapter 16, God begins to pour the vials of God's wrath on earth and against the Antichrist. By the end of chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet gets captured and gets bound by God for 1,000 years. That is when the tribulation period begins. That is when the millennial reign begins. During the millennial reign, Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, God will destroy, like what Robert said in Sunday school, God will destroy this earth. He will bring down a new heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and that begins eternity. Now all of this was pictured in 1 Samuel chapter 22 through the life of Abiathar, the only remnant of the priesthood of Nob. Imagine that. You know what the Bible says? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now today, if you are not saved, I went through all of this. If you've never seen it before, it's a lot of work to try to understand that. But it's simple in a way. The bottom line is, if you are not saved today, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, we are here. We're right here. The only thing remaining of that 490 years is the reestablishment of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel became a nation in 1948. 70 years later, Jerusalem became the capital of it. Everything that has to be fulfilled has already been fulfilled. What's left? This is the only thing remaining that has not yet occurred.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I'm not yelling today. I'm not all dogmatic, not all preachy. I'm more of a teaching type. But I'm telling you, if you keep on pretending still that you are already saved, that you do not need to get saved, that you'd rather wait later for you to get saved, I'm telling you, you may not have time.
That's right.
If you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, facts do not lie. Look it up. President Trump made Jerusalem the capital last year. Look it up. The nation of Israel became a nation in 1948, 70 years prior to Jerusalem becoming the capital. These are facts that can be tested and have been proven. My point is, if you keep on saying, I don't need to get saved, these are all just religious stuff. This is just some emotional hype that get the church excited. No. I I did not bring any emotionalism into this message tonight, did I? I brought you facts. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming soon. If you are not saved, my friend, if you have never acknowledged that you are a sinner, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sin, it may be too late for you. This may be tonight. This may be tomorrow. This may be before you wake up tomorrow. Are you saved today?
Amen.
He is coming soon. You would not want to be a remnant, I'm telling you. Read Revelation chapter 4 to 19. These are things that I would not want to go through. I would not want my children to go through it. I would not want any of you to go through it. But you will. You will. Every head bow, every eye closed. Salvation is not based on feelings. Salvation is primarily based on facts. The Bible says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death." But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on Him, for whosoever shall believe that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not emotionalism, not feelings. A fact-based Christianity. Would you be saved today? It's not going to matter what people think of you. It's not going to matter how others feel about you and thought about you. Those things will not matter. When that time comes, if you are still not saved today, I tell you, it will be too late. It will be too late. The altar is open. Come now. Come now. Was there ever a time in your life when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you? And you believe what He has done at the cross. And you accepted Him by faith. Was there a time? If you do not remember such a time, I'm inviting you. I'm begging you. I'm urging you to come. The altar is open. So every head's down, every eye is closed. There's no one looking. Don't worry about what the other person thinks or what they're going to think. Thinking, oh, they're going to question me because I told them I was saved, but I'm really not saved. Don't worry about that. None of those things will matter. None of those things will matter. Just come and get saved today. Come and get saved. Don't be a remnant. Don't be a remnant. on Abiathar. Saved today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? Say, Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven. Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven. By show of your hand as a testimony, I know that I will be raptured out of here. You can put your hands down. But there are some in here that's not able to raise up their hand. Oh, I wish and pray. I wish and pray for you that Jesus Christ will not come yet tonight until you make that decision. I wish and pray that Jesus Christ will not come yet tomorrow before you make that decision. Because if he does, it will be too late for you. How about you slip out of that pew? Make that decision. Make that step of faith. Step out of that pew. Nobody's going to judge you. It's one more verse to start with. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm not in a hurry to close this service. I want you to get saved. Members of this church that are saved, they want you to get saved. We'll keep the service all day long if we have to. Just as long as you get saved. Amen. Come now. If you are not saved today, come now. People say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Johnny, can you lift up your voice and close the prayer, please, Brother Johnny?